Let's turn in the scriptures to Proverbs. Where are we? Psalms 119. Psalms 119. I know I get mixed up with Sunday morning sometimes and Wednesday night, but we're in Proverbs on Sunday morning and Psalms on Wednesday night. So we go now to Psalm 119, 81, and we're going to be looking at verses 81 through 96 tonight. So we're taking two sections tonight. We've been doing one and one and one, and tonight we'll be looking at two sections in Psalm 119, starting at verse 81. Let's go ahead and read verses 81 here through 84, and it says this: My soul faints for your salvation. Oh, Lord, I want to be saved. My soul faints for your salvation. But I hope in your word, Lord, that you're going to come and save me, because my hope is in your holy word, your word that doesn't fail. I'm hoping in your word. My eyes fail for your word, saying, when will you comfort me? And you know, sometimes we feel like that. When we're not comforted and we're going about with just a heavy heart about one thing or another. My heart is heavy. And so the psalmist here is where a lot of us get from time to time. When, Lord, will you comfort me? When are you going to do that? I need to be comforted. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget your statutes. Now, bottle in the smoke. You'd have to live in those days to understand that. Now, better translation here is, for I am like a shriveled wineskin in the smoke. In other words, I'm exhausted with waiting. When will you comfort me, Lord? I'm exhausted with waiting. I'm like a wineskin in the smoke. I'm shriveled up. Now, in those days, a bottle was a wineskin because they had vases and so forth made out of clay. But a bottle, like a glass bottle, they didn't know about that yet. But when they would have a drink of water or whatever they had to drink, it would be in a wineskin. It would be in a skin, and you've seen them in the movies, where you can throw it over your saddle for your horse or your camel and ride with it, and it would be your place of drinking, and it's pliable, and you squeeze it like a boda bag. Are they called boda bags or boca bags? And you just squeeze them into your mouth. So this translation here would better than be wineskin in the smoke. Shriveling up because it's been in the smoke of the fire. It's been exposed to elements that aren't kind to wineskin, which is an animal skin of some kind sewn together to make a bottle or a drinking pouch. And so that's how the psalmist is describing himself. He's saying, I'm shriveled up like a wineskin that's been exposed to too much smoke. It just begins to shrivel up, it cracks, and it just is terrible. And so crying out from the depths of the heart, trying to describe how he feels. And sometimes you'll feel that way, just shriveled up, and just a needing of refreshing sky blue water, you know, and just to get back to where you feel comforted. And then it says, yet do I not forget your statutes. Oh yes, although you're exhausted with waiting and you've been hoping and wanting to be comforted and you haven't received any comfort, the thing that's come upon you is too terrible to even get past. You just keep thinking about it and going over it in your mind, and it's driving you nuts, and you're just dried up and shriveled, and just exhausted with waiting for God's help. And then in verse 84, how many are the days of thy servant? This is kind of a thing where you just want to kick the royal bucket. You just want to die. How many are the days of thy servant? When will you execute justice on them that persecute me? And in this case that we're looking at tonight, and we can be many things that can really, really get to us, but this psalmist apparently has been mightily persecuted, people picking on him and making him feel bad. And so he's just beside himself with that situation. He's saying, how many are the days of your servant? In other words, how long do I have to live through this? When are you going to come and get me, Lord? And I just want to go with you to heaven. When will you execute justice on these people that are coming against me? Now, I'd like to say first about this whole situation right here in verses 81 through 84, that we can identify, and this psalmist can identify with people in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. And as you've ever come to a place where you kind of feel like this and are going through this, you can identify with some folks in the book of Revelation that are waiting for God to bring justice against their persecutors. And so let's go and go to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. Now Jesus is bringing judgment to the earth in the book of Revelation. And of course we know that that will be happening soon here upon the earth, for Jesus will come and judge the earth. He comes to judge and to make war with those on the earth that have kind of spit in his face, well, crucified him and put him up there on the cross and are doing that every day by blatantly flying in his face. And so it says here about some folks that are underneath the throne of God in heaven that have been killed for their faith, martyred for their faith by mean and wicked people that have not faith. And so it says in verse 9, as Jesus opens one of the seals that's on the scroll that he's opening for the judgments of God to come. And when he had opened the fifth seal, there's seven seals, and this is the fifth one. Chapter 6, verse 9, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were killed for the word of God. And all through the years there's been people killed for the word of God. And in what is known as the tribulation period here upon the earth, there will be thousands and perhaps millions of people killed for their faith. When people see the rapture happen, and of course this guy that gave the day and the hour was incorrect, because Jesus said no one knows the day or the hour when the rapture will happen, when the Lord catches up his believers to heaven. But that will come one day. And those that are left on the earth will receive great judgment from God at that time, with 100-pound hailstones, with meteors dropping into the ocean. It's going to be a great tribulation. It's going to be as the world has never seen before. But man, we're building up to it now, aren't we? Oh my, it's just amazing. In 2007, there was just one number five tornado in the United States. In 2008, there was just one number five tornado in the United States. And just in the first part of the tornado season this year, there's been four number fives. Four number fives. Just in the short time we've been in tornado season. The Lord's really stepping it up. It's really getting stepped up. And just a few years ago, a number seven earthquake was a big one. And everybody's thinking, you think we'll ever see a number eight? Man, will that one ever do us in? And there's been three number nines just in the past few years. And things are getting bigger. And it's going to get bigger and bigger. These are the beginning of sorrows. And the Lord then is going to bring this great tribulation period upon the earth, when 1/3 of the fish in the ocean will die because of a meteor that will hit the earth, and so forth. I don't want to take you through the whole tribulation period tonight, but so many things he's going to do when we're raptured into heaven. There will be souls that will accept Jesus when that happens. Can you imagine what's going to happen when this rapture that a lot of people make fun of, but it really happens when Jesus actually comes for his church? There's going to be a whole bunch of loved ones that you've been trying to tell for years that Jesus Christ is real and this is really going to happen, and then you're gone. And they go, whoa, the rapture happened, and they will immediately get saved. They will immediately then turn their hearts to Christ. But it's a lot better to do it now and go in the rapture than to wait till after when all of this hell breaks loose on earth. But then the Antichrist, who will be around during that time, will actually kill people if they love Jesus. So when a person gets saved after the rapture and then they begin to tell others about Jesus Christ, the Antichrist will kill them. And because he's anointed of the devil, that's why they call him Antichrist. There's a lot of these souls that have died that way in the tribulation period underneath the altar. Those that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice saying, how long? So here's our identification. When we're in the spot of the psalmist in 119, how long, Lord? How long are my days going to be? And Lord, I've been waiting for you, and you've been taking a long time kind of thing. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, do you not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to them, every one of them. So the Lord brings his comfort right away, because these souls have been slain for his testimony, and they're in heaven now waiting. And so the Lord comforts them and gives them really neat garments to wear. And it was said to them that they should rest yet for a little season. You've got to wait. Just rest. Just rest for a little season here under the altar until your fellow servants also and their brothers that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And so there would be more as they're asking about how long. And the Lord's not done on the earth yet at that time. And so he's saying, you just need to rest a little longer. Here's a white robe for you, and I'll take care of this. And finally, the Lord does. Now, why does the Lord always stall and wait? And that's what it seems like to us many times. He's stalling, he's waiting. Well, the scripture tells us that we're to account his long suffering, his patience, as salvation. Because the longer he waits to bring justice and destruction to the wicked, the more time they have to repent, to turn around from their sins, and to accept the Lord. And he wants everyone that he can to come to him and experience his love, his forgiveness, and his grace. And so he waits, and he asks us to go ahead and witness during that time. And so he's asking these folks underneath the altar that are saying, how long until you avenge us on the earth, to wait and rest a while for a season until the rest of those that would accept him come to him, and they are also killed, because the Antichrist is on the loose to kill anyone who knows Jesus Christ. And so we can identify in a sense to maybe a lesser degree when we feel like, what's the use for me even living? When we feel down and discouraged, and we're saying, how long, O Lord, are the number of my days? How long? And aren't you going to rapture me today, Lord? Get me out of this place? Those kinds of feelings. And he just wants to comfort you. He wants to give you his garment of righteousness, the white robe. And he wants you to rest in him and look to him and wait for him in any kind of situation you're facing, just like these in heaven. Now, with that, I'd like to go ahead and take you to another psalm. So just go back to Psalms where we were and go back to Psalm 27. And the Lord gives us some real encouraging words for these kinds of situations when we need comfort and we're waiting for God's comfort and we're waiting for God's decisive decisions that will bring peace and comfort and everlasting joy. Now, so we read in Psalm 27 in verses 13 and 14. Psalm 27 and verses 13 and 14. I had fainted. Yeah, I would have passed right out. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We always remember not to faint, but pray. Don't faint, pray. Don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. For God does promise deliverance and goodness in any situation. And then to these under the altar of the throne. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then the exhortation in verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Do not freak out. Do not push panic button. You need to chill out. And wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Here's this garment of righteousness. Rest a while. Rest a while for a season until I take care of whatever the situation is. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. It's courageous to be a Christian, to really trust God through whatever. And persecution here is mentioned tonight. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. He will do it. It's a promise. He's going to strengthen your heart. You won't feel like, oh Lord, how many more days do I have to live on this planet? You won't be feeling like that. You will be taking courage from God. And he will come in his own good time for us. And we wait for him and receive the strength of heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And so this is a real strong exhortation. Wait on the Lord. And then it says, wait, I say, on the Lord. It's a double emphasis. We must continue that waiting on the Lord. Now, I'd like to say this, that waiting is not an inactive pursuit of just sitting on the couch and twiddling my thumbs and say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to sit here and wait. It's not like that. It's not an inactive pursuit to wait on God. And what we have next in Psalm 119 tells us what is active about waiting on the Lord. So let's go back now to Psalm 119 and go on to the next section of Scripture. Now, we just read to verse 84 when the psalmist is asking, how many are the days of thy servant? Verse 85 says this, the proud have digged pits for me, which are not after your law. All your commandments are faithful. Now, look at verse 86 closely. See, all your commandments, and that would be the Bible, are faithful. This is what I need to do and to be about and thinking about. That would define waiting on the Lord. And that is being appreciative of his word. For all of your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. They had almost consumed me upon the earth, but I forsook not your precepts. And again, the precepts, the commandments, the things that God has said to us in his word. Quicken me after your loving kindness. Quicken means to make alive. Make me alive, Lord. Just fill me again with that wonderful life-giving spirit that I'm alive. I'm not thinking about death or giving up, but I'm thinking about you, Lord. Quicken me after your loving kindness. So shall I keep the testimony of your mouth. And the testimony of the Lord's mouth coming from his word. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. All this other business will pass away. But forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness is unto all generations, not just the generation of King David, not just the generation when Jesus walked the earth, not just the generation when the apostles took forth the word of God. Every generation, our generation. And that's why you're sitting here tonight, to come and study the word of God, because you have found in your heart that the word of God lights your inner soul. There's something wonderful about the word of God and every human being, because every human being is created by God. The inside of you jumps up and says, hallelujah, I have found the truth. When we study correctly the word of God, just reading it, taking in what it says. And so we're quickened, we're made alive, because forever, O Lord, your word is settled. It's already settled in heaven. Your faithfulness is unto all generations. You have established the earth, and it remains. And now this is just a little example of God's faithfulness. I saw a film, and we all saw that film here at church, and Sherry showed it to the ladies too. The ladies were here at church when we had the film here too. But it is called, it's a film about the earth and how really fragile the earth is. How that the earth has been placed perfectly in the universe so we can see other stars. Did you know that there's trillions of planets throughout the universe? Trillions of stars, excuse me, throughout the universe. And we know of 9 planets right here in our solar system. But if we were placed anywhere else, we would be in the fuzz or the stardust of the Milky Way, and we couldn't see anything. It'd be like living on Jupiter. Jupiter is surrounded by cloud cover 100% of the time. You can't see anything. But God was gracious to put our planet exactly in a spot that we can see and invent the Hubble telescope and see light years, 10,000 light years away from us. And now I think they're up to 15 billion light years? Yeah, 15 billion light years. Light traveling at 186,000 miles a second, taking 15 billion years to get here. We can see that, because God put our planet in just the right spot above one of the arms of the Milky Way, where if we're in the middle of that arm, we couldn't see. Then also, he has made our planet at a perfect temperature. If we were just a little bit warmer, we would burn up. And a little bit colder, we would freeze up. But he's given us the exact temperature to live. But he has done that for us and has written it here. He has established the earth, and it remains. It remains because he spoke it. And there's so many other things, and I'm forgetting all of them from this movie that was so great, the scientific movie, about the balances that God had to bring together just right for you and I to live. The air mixture had to be just right. All of it just right for us to exist. And it's just dangling there. This blue ball is dangling in this universe that's huge, 15 billion light years long. And if there was any just adjustment at all, we'd be history. If the earth stopped spinning, we're spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. No wonder you feel dizzy sometimes. But if the earth stopped, you'd just keep going. That's what would happen. The earth just stopped spinning. Pew, wow, pew, there goes Sherry. Pew, you know. And it wouldn't be fun. It might be an e-ride for about 3 seconds, but then you'd find yourself out in the space with nothing to breathe with. And so this is a marvelous creation. And we're very tenuous, if that's a word. Sounds good. We're just lucky to be alive with all the balances and so forth. Back to this verse, the idea. With that ability of keeping the earth livable for us, the Lord is faithful to all generations, settling his word in heaven, in charge of all the nations, even though they think they're in charge. They all think, you know, like the Jinnajab of Iran thinks he's, you know, God's gift or whatever, and best thing since sliced bread. And bragging how he's going to kick Israel into the ocean. Oh, no, he's not. Because God has settled his word in heaven, and he speaks in his holy word about the protection of Israel from the surrounding Arab nations, and that will happen. And so this situation of being settled in heaven. Now, has anybody ever seen the bumper sticker? Or someone has said to you, or you've said to somebody else, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Have you ever heard that one? Yeah, well, let's say that together. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Simple as that. Man, that brings peace and power to your heart immediately. And so this is the truth of it. Now, here in this verse also we read, and I'll give this to you again, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. It's settled in heaven where God's throne is. And so when we think of about that and think of another translation also, it's firm in the heavens. So anything that God promises you is firm in the heavens. And God has settled it already in heaven forever. And so when promises come down from God, like to Abraham, Father Abraham, it's done. It's finished. It's there. And God is busy speaking personally to his people all the time, promising his people, giving us things to hold on to in great times of trouble, great times of trouble. And it's settled already in heaven. And we can hang our hat on it and know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him, whosoever, anybody that believes on him will not perish, will not die, but have everlasting life. Is that settled in heaven? Yes. Is it firm in heaven? Yes. Yes. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. And this is where we need to be. And the heart begins to lift up, remembering this and remembering all the promises that God gives us and lets us know about. Now, I'd like to take you in the New Testament to Hebrews chapter 11, because this has to do with Father Abraham, the father of the faith, who believed God, and God accounted it to his account in heaven as righteousness. Just believe me, is what the Lord wants to say to us. Just have faith in what I have said. Now, God promised Abraham a country, and God promised Abraham many descendants, as we know, from Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. He mentions these promises again and again to Abraham. And Abraham chose to believe God about that. And he knew that one day he would be in a land that belonged to him, and that he would have a heavenly city to live in. And so I'd like to read to you from Hebrews chapter 11, starting at verse 8, about Father Abraham and just the beauty of his faith that God wants us to follow. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out, not knowing where he went. You ever feel like you have no idea where you're going? Well, that's a pretty common thing. All things are common to man. You have no clue. And you might think you know where you're going, but you know, the floor falls out from lots of plans. If you want to make God laugh, just tell him your plans, because he's got a plan. And his plan's so much better than my plan. And no wonder we feel confused if we're struggling with our own minds to make it turn out the way we want to make it turn out. But Abraham obeyed God, and he didn't know where he was going. He just knew that his hand was in the hand of the man that stilled the water. His hand was in the hand of the man that stopped the sea, calmed the sea. Beautiful. Not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. Isaac and Jacob were his children, his child and his grandchild, just living in tents in a country that belonged to others, but just knowing that one day God was going to give it to him. And something I want to mention here is Galatians 3:29. It says, if you be Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, or Abraham's descendants, just like Isaac and Jacob. That's who you are. If you be Christ, then you're part of Abraham's seed, or his descendants, and heirs according to the promises that are given to Abraham. Hallelujah. We are grafted in, and we have become adopted children through simple faith in Christ. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah, his wife, herself received strength. How did she receive strength? Through faith. To conceive a baby's seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. She was 100 years old, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. As Abraham himself was 99 at the time when Sarah had her first baby, Isaac, which means laughter. Man, that was a glorious praising, laughing situation. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. Now these all died in faith, not having received all the promises. Oh yeah, they received many promises, but they never received that wonderful promise of that city. Its builder and maker is God. But having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Are you seeking a country? You going to heaven? We're seeking a country. We're looking for a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, all the time, like us, trying to get back in the flesh and feel good with the things of the world. We can go back. But they didn't want to go back. They might have had an opportunity to have returned, but now they desire a better country.
Yeah.
That is a heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And that city is called the New Jerusalem, and that will be our apartment complex forever. And I hope there's a bunch of pools and jacuzzis. You know, Pastor Chuck is in love with jacuzzis. If you don't believe that, just check out Marietta sometime. I know the women have been there, the men have been there. But every time I go, I see a new jacuzzi. I saw two new jacuzzis this time at the last retreat, because there's a beautiful natural water that springs out of the earth there at Marietta, and it's therapeutic to your skin. And so he's made, I'm just guessing now, I think there's about 80 jacuzzis there. And I'm just guessing right now, maybe not that many. But also a giant Roman spa that's about, well, it holds 50. And it's got a big fountain in the middle, and then above it, jacuzzis that he built with waterfalls that you can sit in. It's just amazing. And the Lord is about making us a city whose builder and maker is himself. And our faith is reaching toward that city. And we have disappointments here upon the earth, but we hold on to God's precepts. We have disappointments here on the earth, but we hold on to God's commandments and God's statutes and God's holy, precious word. And he's building a city. And he's going to come one day and receive us unto himself, that where he is, we shall be also. And when the rapture comes, the last words of the rapture scriptures are, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Amen.
In that new city, that new country, and we'll never ever be taken away from that country or that city that God has promised. And Father Abraham will be there to greet you, and Sarah, who believed it and received it, because God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. We're going to heaven. And God is good and great, and he's prepared it. And so we're happy about that, aren't we? Okay. Well, let's go back now to Psalm 119, and I have a couple more things to share with you here. And let's read verses 91 now to verse 96. Now they continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. Unless your law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. There's a lot of things that can kill you. And boy, is that ever true. And for those that lose heart and give up, without God's word, we would perish. We would just perish. Unless your law had been my delights, I should have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. You have made me alive. I am yours. Save me. And there's our part right there. We just need to say to God from our hearts, from our guts, from the bottom of our toes, save me, Lord. Save me. You're a savior. You're my savior. Come save me. And then I'm quickened because of the promise of his word. Whosoever believes on him, Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider your testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection. Isn't that the truth? The longer you live, the more you understand what this psalmist is saying here. I've seen an end of all perfection. Let me give you another translation on that. I have seen a limit to all perfection. But your commandment is exceedingly broad or boundless. It's the only perfection we've got. It's the only hope we've got. His boundless, his broad statements that he has made to us that bring us into a large, comfortable place. Because we have seen the end of all perfection. You know, you start out as a Christian and you think everybody in the family is going to have a hunky-dory time of it with roses and daisies and all kinds of things. And things happen that your jaw drops. Your jaw just drops. How did that happen to a Christian? How did that wonderful man or woman get away from God and go off into fairyland or whatever? How did that happen? I have seen an end to all perfection. We look around and we don't see perfection and we're discouraged. But your commandments, they're exceeding broad. They are boundless. We can hang our hat on your commandments and your word and your testimonies. And we can delight and take another look and see what you have done. I'd like to take you to two scriptures in the New Testament to end the study tonight. Let's go to Matthew 5:17. Matthew 5:17. We have seen an end of all perfection, and that actually means including us. How many in here are perfect? Well, that's, you know, my case rests. We've seen an end of all perfection. There just isn't any perfection defined in you and I. Remember an old Sunday school teacher of mine said, he said, "Show me the perfect church, and I'll stop going there, because if I went, it wouldn't be perfect." That's honesty, isn't it? From a Sunday school teacher, that's pure 100% honesty. We need the Lord because we are sinners. We've all made huge mistakes in our lives. And we need a Savior. That's why God gave us our Savior, because we needed Him so bad. And guess what our Savior did? He was tempted in every point, just like we, without sin. And so Jesus says this on the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5 of Matthew, verse 17. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He came and fulfilled every single sin that I've done. He came and was able to get by it, because he was tempted in all points like I am. But he was without sin. That's what makes the difference between Jesus and me. And so he wants us to know here in the Sermon on the Mount that he's the only one that ever did that. "I have not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them." I'm fulfilling them. You can't. You can try, but you won't make it. But I'm going to do it. And he did it. And then he says in verse 18, "For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle," in these little punctuation points, "shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And so he got every jot, every tittle of the whole Jewish law done and done right, so that he could take my place on the cross to die for my sin. Because he's not a sinner, never was. And then as I believe on him, I am justified, I am glorified, I am blessed because of faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone. The cry of the Reformation through Martin Luther, it's by faith alone. I have seen the end of all perfection. No wonder teenagers get disgusted and discouraged by looking around. What are they seeing? The end of all perfection. Yeah. Yeah. That they're seeing the end of all perfection. There's no perfection to see. It's only in Thee, O Lord. It's only in Thee. And so as we accept the Lord, and then the encouragement comes and the comfort is there. And I meditate on His statutes, His commandments, on His testimonies about Himself that are in the Bible to let us know who He is. And as I see those testimonies and hang on to the Scripture and the promises that He gives me individually, and then that huge promise we're all waiting for with Father Abraham, a new country wherein dwells righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost. So that's the whole story. Let's go to Hebrews 12, the last scripture we're looking at tonight. Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3. And this is a prophetic word that has been worked into my heart this week. It began with some words that God gave Jenny in the middle of the night. The Lord just said, stare at me, stare at me, stare at me. And she wrote that down and gave it to me. And in my devotions in the morning, I began to read that, and I thought, stare at me. There's scriptures about that in the Bible. And then tonight, praise God, as we were singing, twice Kathy brought up that line, stare at me. Let's stare at God. And so these scriptures, of course, roaring back into my head, but I'd already planned to put them in the study, so it's a confirmation of the Spirit of God wanting to say this to you and I tonight as we end. Chapter 12, verse 2 of Hebrews. The Lord wants us to stare at Him because He is the perfecter. He's the perfect one. I've seen an end to all perfection. I have seen a limit to all perfection. But we look at Jesus, and He's the perfect one. We stare at the Lord, and we realize that all things have been done. We stare at the Lord, and we realize the promises are true. We stare at the Lord, and we know what to do. You just know in your heart what to do next. And the confusion flees away as I stare in His eyes and understand what life is about and what He's got for me. We're looking unto Jesus, it says here, verse 2, chapter 12 of Hebrews. Looking, staring, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, which can also be translated and is translated in other translations, perfecter of our faith. He is the author and perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Even though He despised the shame of the cross, for the joy that was set before Him, which is you and I being saved, He endured the cross, despising the shame. And then in verse 3 it says it again, stare at Jesus, for consider Him. And that word consider in the Greek is to gaze upon, to look longly at, to chew your cud with, to just chew His word again and again in your heart and your mind, and replace your negative thoughts with Scripture. What does God have to say? What has God promised? And to take away the negative things that drag us down to the ground, and the lies, the constant lies that come to us from the father of lies, the devil. The father of lies, he's called in the Bible. And to begin to not accept the accusations, for He is the constant accuser of the brothers. But to consider Jesus, consider Him, think on Him, stare at Him. Let His words be deep in my soul. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. If I don't do this, if I can't begin to practice this, to consider Him, think about Him, stare at Him, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, then I will grow weary and I will faint in my mind. And life becomes just an open-ended grave. That's what a rut is, an open-ended grave. But no, I have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, but he did. They beat him to where he was unrecognizable as a man. They put spikes in his hands and in his feet, and he still resisted against sin. He didn't say, I'm getting down from this cross with the power and authority. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come and help him. But for us, for our sake, he resisted against that sin of giving up, of fainting. He resisted that and resisted all the way to blood. That's our Jesus. He sweat great drops of blood in the garden for us, so that we can be free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that applies again and again as we stare at him, as we consider him, as we look unto him. He is the perfecter of my salvation, of my faith. He's the author of it and the perfecter of it, the finisher of it. He said, it is finished. 'Tis wonderful. Brothers and sisters, 'tis wonderful. Let's pray together. Let's bow our heads before the Lord. So, Father, we pray for this victory in staring at you each day, at looking at you, at considering you, Lord. We don't want to grow weary and faint in our minds in this life. Lord, we want to be powerhouses in you. We want to live an abundant life with you, Lord. We want to know in our hearts, no matter what comes down the line, there's that country waiting. There's that country, that heavenly city. And Father God, we thank you now, Lord, for your help, your strength, your power. We want to look at you, Lord, and just take it all in. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, you will be saved. And it's as simple as that. And so tonight, here as we're having our heads bowed before the Lord, if there's anyone here that hasn't accepted Christ as their Savior, this is your time. You're not here by accident. This is your time. And so just now I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you'd like the congregation, for me to just lead in prayer for you, that God would help you. Just lift up your hand right now. Just lift up your hand. We can know to pray for you tonight. Anyone that God's heart's being moved by God to just come to Christ tonight. Maybe you've been away from God, and the Lord just wants to bring you back. The Lord just wants to give you a new start with him. If you could lift your hand, let me see your hand tonight. You want to reach out for God. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Well, let's just pray now. Father, you've seen these hands that have gone up, Lord, and Father, you know every heart here. And Jesus, just pray for your comfort of love, Lord. Maybe folks have said tonight, save me. And folks have said tonight, want to experience all the promises that you have for me. Lord, we just pray that you'd forgive sin here tonight, Lord, and cleanse from all unrighteousness and bring folks into a new blessed walk with you. So we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. God saw those hands. God saw those hearts. And God can just touch you and minister to you tonight. So let's stand together. If you would like prayer for anything, John Luke's on the way to the prayer room. If you want to come and ask more questions about Jesus Christ, you can come and speak to John or speak to me or others around you tonight, so many Christians here tonight. And we do have a Bible if you need one. So may the Lord bless you. May God just continue to lead you and help you in the ways of righteousness and to be constantly staring at Jesus. If you look at yourself, you're going to get discouraged. But if we look at Jesus, man, the smiles begin to come. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.